message this morning is a great change is coming. A great change is coming. 1 John chapter 3. Last week we enjoyed, maybe not all of us fully enjoyed, I enjoyed that little chorus based on 1 John 3:1. Remember that? How many would like to try it again? Okay. Extremely popular it was. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. So now let's read it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to primarily feature verse 2 today. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, we ask that you would help us to focus and concentrate our attention on your word, that we might fully benefit from it. Lord, I pray that I would be able to make your word understandable and memorable, Lord, so that we can take it with us, rejoicing in it, being confident in it, and sharing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of the potential that every child has who's born into, you know, like a stable family in a free country. Wouldn't you say that child or those children have quite a bit of potential to become something, become many things, do amazing things? And then think of the potential of every born-again child. You know, they don't have to, like Nicodemus, enter a second time into their mother's womb, right? They were, whatever age they are, they're born again into the family of God. Think of the potential of every born-again child of God that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, has the very nature of God in him, has the active indwelling Holy Spirit in them, and a Father that is loving and omniscient and omnipotent and eternal. Think of the potential of that individual. The essential fact of the glorified condition revealed will bring us face to face with him. And when we see him, we will be like him. That's what our text says today, doesn't it? This speaks primarily, this verse, of physical likeness, because, as you recall, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have already, then Christ began a good work in you that day, didn't he? Old things were passing away, and things were becoming new. There was this process. And according to Philippians 1:6, Paul said that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't stop. Sometimes we stop our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, don't we? Sometimes stop cooperating, and therefore we don't see as much growth as we might have seen. But God never stops. In Sunday school, we were talking about how God made a covenant with Abraham that was unconditional. God was going to do all of it, not leave part of it up to Abraham to do, thankfully, because
Abraham, like us, we sometimes drop the ball, don't we? Maybe often, maybe terribly. But God doesn't. I'm thinking that the Christian or the child of God is kind of like an exotic plant. Have you ever seen a plant somewhere and you thought, oh, that is just so amazing. I've never seen anything like that. Because you're traveling somewhere and you maybe buy the whole plant or you ask if you can cut off a slip from it or, and you protect it and you bring it home and you try to grow it here. It's not original here. It's from another place. The Christian, the child of God, is going to be able to really blossom and flourish in heaven. But down here on earth, we're going to struggle like an exotic plant who's brought in from some other place, different climate, different atmosphere altogether, different animals and bugs and so on. And you bring it here and it struggles to grow, right? It just struggles to be healthy. It doesn't look as pretty as it did in its natural setting. It even doesn't have the same fragrance. All the things that are natural to the area are more aggressive on the things that are foreign. Have you had this experience with a plant? Maybe you are aware that certain animals have been brought from other places to try to deal with things. Or maybe just because, oh, we'd like to have that animal here, and you bring it over here, and it doesn't do well, or it does too well. I remember being down in Australia, and find there was some kind of a massive toad down there, a poisonous-type toad, that has no natural predators in Australia. That came from somewhere, and now they're having to deal with how are we going to get rid of this toad that is poisonous and it's ugly and it's ruining things and it doesn't have any natural predators in Australia. And so the joke is, if you see somebody driving like this down the road, it's not because of potholes, it's because they're trying to run over those toads. It's the only natural predator are the people that live there. You know, down here on earth, we have transferred our allegiance, haven't we, as a Christian, to God. Our citizenship is now from heaven. And therefore, we become less and less like the world, and the world gets us less and less too, doesn't it? And at first, we might just look a little weird, and after a while, they could become antagonistic, hateful, and even violent against us because we're different. We don't belong here. And therefore, it's hard for us to thrive and to blossom, right? As believers, trying to follow Jesus, trying to live like Christ on earth is a struggle, and it always is going to be. From my perspective, every plant, flower or fruit or vegetable, whatever, has already reached its potential. I know they make some really big pumpkins, all right? And every year somebody tries to make the biggest one. But you know what I'm saying. Plants, flowers, vegetables, fruit, it's all reached its full potential already. Animals, too. There's no animals walking around depressed because they've not yet reach their potential, and they just don't feel like they ever are going to. On the other hand, none of those things were made in the image of God. They were made by God, right? But not made in the image of God. Man was made by God, and also what? In the image of God. Would you say man has reached his full potential? I mean, basically, the best man ever was in the garden. Adam and Eve. Mankind I'm talking about, okay? Not just males. The best we ever were was that. Things have gone downhill since, hasn't it? As we observe mankind in general, do we see them getting better or worse? They might think they're getting better, some of them. Self-deluded, unfortunately, by thinking, you know, because we have more gadgets, because we know more facts, because we've accumulated some knowledge, we're somehow advancing. But then you see the violence and the crime and the disease and the catastrophe. How can we really say that we are just going up, 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 and we're almost to our full potential? Man has never been at his full potential and never will be on earth. That is for heaven. And that's kind of what's being talked about here in this passage, 1 John chapter 3. They say that mankind only uses about 10% of his brain. Have you heard that before? And I think, what have you folks, what are you doing with the rest of it? Get busy. You got 90% you're not using? Me too. Why would God make us with so much potential, and yet we never have the capacity, the ability to reach it? Could it be that this isn't the end? Maybe it is for plants, animals, but how about people? Is this the end? You live for a while on earth, and then you die, and that's it? No. There's so much God created in the image of God, potential in human beings. And those who have given their lives to God know that yet ahead is when they'll be able to blossom and bloom and reach that. You know, we were just recently gone for a few days on a trip. You know, on a trip, you take a lot of things, don't you, that you don't actually use on the journey. You have them with you, don't you? You have them there, but they're packed away in the vehicle somewhere, right? And you don't use them at all on the journey. When do you use them? When you get to where you go. We've got a lot of stuff packed in us, but guess what? We're just on the journey. We're not going to use very much of it, definitely not all of it, until we get to our destination. Being in the presence of God in heaven. When I get home to my Father, I shall be able to complete all those half-hearted, never finished, you know, I got started but never finished projects down here. I had a good idea. I got the thing in motion, but I didn't see it through, or I fell short of being able to do it for one reason or another. But when I'm up there with Him, think of the potential. When we try to describe heaven, we actually don't have a lot of details in the Bible to describe heaven. We actually don't. And how many of us know anything about heaven from firsthand experience? Or people that we know that visited there and came back? No? Other than Scripture, right? Some of the best way the Bible chose to describe heaven is to show how it's not like earth. How it's not like earth's experience. Think about it. It talks about heaven as there'll be no what? What's some of those things that it won't? Won't be any crying. Won't be any pain. Won't be any night. Won't be any death. Won't be any, there won't even be any temples like this. There won't be the sun or the stars and lots of things that heaven won't be like, because heaven's not going to be very much like earth, is it? And when we get down and discouraged about our life experience on earth, we can think about, but heaven's not going to be like this. Therefore, we're excited and we rejoice and we have that hope about what it's going to be like. For a couple of days, we were down at Colonial Beach, Virginia, which is not actually on the ocean. It's on the Potomac River. But it's a very big river, And it looks like the ocean when you're there. It's a very nice place for families with young kids, especially because there's no crowds and things. And so there was sand out there, and we were enjoying that. But after we were enjoying the big waves and the sand for quite a while, then we were there with the Mackenzies. So you know, with their six kids, challenging at the beach to keep them all happy and occupied and safe and so on. And going back and forth to the house with a couple of vehicles as we ran out of gas, you know, energy, or the sun got too hot. And I had Alistair, who's two, after everybody kind of went with the first load of vehicles, and Steve was going to come back with another vehicle to get all the beach chairs and towels and coolers and Alistair and myself. Alistair went over to where the parking area was on the other side of the road from the beach. And you know what? He was more mesmerized by what he saw in the parking lot than what he had seen. And that was a puddle. A muddy puddle in the parking lot. Now that was something for Alistair, because Alistair was kind of reluctant to get out in the big waves and so on. Right, you can imagine. But this one, I can jump in and splash. And he sat down in it. And I was standing there to make sure, you know, no vehicles backed up into him or came in. And people thought it was the cutest thing to see little guy in there just, you know, yards away from big water, sitting and having a lot of fun in a little puddle. And really, when you think about it, we're all just very shallow, muddy puddles ourselves at our best. And God is the big ocean, right? But even in us, we can reflect the sunshine. The sun was blazing off the river, but it was also blazing off that little muddy puddle. And so much is true about us. We might not be much, and we are nowhere near our potential yet. But even now, we are beginning and able to reflect Him. And that is something that will continue to develop and to grow on and on into eternity, and especially in heaven. So there's three aspects of our relationship as children of God I want to feature this morning. The first one is that we are in Him. Notice verse 2, if you would. It says, "Beloved," and that means dearly loved ones. It's not just the Apostle John, the writer of this book, who loves the people he's writing the letter to, but we're dearly loved by God, aren't we? Dearly and especially loved by God. And then he says, "Now are we the sons of God?" And you could also translate that, "Now are we the children of God?" It's not trying to be gender specific there. We are the children of God. We're in Him. If we're born again Christians, we're in Christ. We're children of the Heavenly Father. But I like how he says here, "Now are." Now. Not hopefully someday we might be. You know, you may have met many folks and you get around to the question about their belief in God and are they a Christian, and often the response will be something like, "I believe in God," and they might say, "I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to be able to get to heaven when I die." There's a lot of this uncertainty. And they always look at as these things are something off in the future that I'm hoping will happen, but I don't know for sure that will happen. But the Apostle John here says now, not eventually, not someday, now. Are we, or we are, present tense, the sons of God? This is something that we can know that we are today, right now. Not becoming, not hope to be, but are. Okay? Whoever your mom and dad is, do you know that you are their children? Do you know that, where you sit right now? How many know? Yes, I am my mom and dad's child. That's not a hard question to answer, is it? And God wants you to be just as certain, just as confident that you are a member of His family as you are a member of your earthly family. It doesn't depend on your conduct. Were you always a good kid? Always? Every moment of every day, from the time you were born to the time you left home, were you a wonderful, obedient kid? Always? Hello? A resounding no. Did that ever jeopardize the fact that you were the child? No. They might have wanted to disown you, but they couldn't. Our relationship with God, to God, is a permanent transaction. It isn't depending on our good conduct to keep it intact. We obtained it because of Jesus. And Jesus keeps it for us. We cannot keep it for ourselves. Isn't that great? How exciting that truth is. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, it's true to a degree. God loves everyone. Isn't that true? God so loved the world. Okay? But there is also an aspect where He loves some differently or to a greater degree. I remember when I was young, 4 years old, my mom took me to preschool. It was a church preschool. I really loved going because they had tricycles in the gym and an indoor sandbox. I didn't have anything I could ride at my place. I had an older sister, no younger siblings yet because my younger sister wasn't born, had no brothers, no neighbors. And so being able to go to a preschool and have somebody to play with was great. I had to get there early. If you didn't get there early, you got the junky tricycles. You know, the ones that... And the idea was you wanted to get in there and race around like NASCAR around the gym. That's what I did. And several of us boys. And if you got there early, you knew the few that were really good, and you wanted to get that one, because if you didn't, then you weren't going to be able to lap anybody on the course. You know, you were just going to be hoping to keep up. And the indoor sandbox, how cool is that? Janice, do you have an indoor school sandbox? Indoor. See? Now, what a cool school that would be to go to. Trinity, right? I imagine my preschool teacher claimed us as being her kids when she talked about us, as many teachers would, especially in the lower grades. These are my kids, you know. And there probably was a love for the whole class to a degree. I'm hoping she loved me. I'm not sure. I didn't ask my mom if she ever said that. But don't you think my preschool teacher, though she would have said, these are my kids and I love them, they're just so great, yet there was a different set of kids at her own house when she went home. Don't you think that she also called those kids her kids and loved them? Do you think that was equal with the kids at the school? No. And so there is an aspect that God loves everyone and has made salvation possible for everyone. And yet those who respond to His love offer and become actual members of His family, there is a greater degree and intensity of love and commitment there that I think we can understand very well. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. Notice that. It's a proper noun there. It's speaking of an individual. Who is that individual? All right. It's Jesus. You say, how do you know that for sure? It doesn't say it. Okay, let's see if we can discover. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. In this Word was life and light. Yes. Verse 5. And the light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Tragic. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's that idea of there's a general love, and a general light being shined out to everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, in other words, not a physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh. They made themselves children of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, capital W, here's that word again, was made flesh and dwelt among us. What part of God was ever made flesh and dwelt among people? Jesus. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. Now, a lot of people beheld Jesus' glory when He was on earth because God was made man. Okay? Just having God in human form here for a while is a glorious thing. And a lot of people saw Him, heard Him, right? How many people actually yielded their life to Him and became a follower of Jesus? Did everyone who saw Him do that? No. Those that did, some even during His earthly ministry, but definitely later, are going to behold more of His glory than those that just saw Him on earth and said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want that. I don't need that. Right? There's going to be an enhanced observation that we're going to be able to enjoy as children of God that unbelievers are never going to know about. You know, mankind cannot live successfully without a God. Not successfully. Here we are, we have God, and how difficult is it to live life? Pretty difficult, isn't it? To live it successfully. Trying to do it without God, that's a disaster. That's never what God intended when He made Adam and Eve. Did He intend for them to go on their own without Him? No. But man who rejects God, denies God, says there isn't any God, often is trying to fill that emptiness in them with something else, aren't they? They needed God. They were designed to worship a God. But they said, I'm not going to worship the real God. I'm going to put some other substitute in there. And, you know, the Bible talks about basically three general categories that might fall into. You know, maybe the pursuit of intellectualism or worshiping nature or the creature. Or you might choose to pursue experiences. You know, just cater to your emotions and want to pamper and please your emotions and your experiences with experiences. Or you might be a person who just wants to will himself into greatness. I'm going to pursue this path to be the greatest this or that, and you go after it. Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's position, maybe it's education of some kind, and you just will yourself down a path, and when you get to where you think greatness is and you get there and you pat yourself on the back, that journey and that destination becomes your God. But so often, those that pursue those other avenues away from the true God, they end up being dependent on something. Drugs, alcohol, experiences, relationships, just transition after transition. We see sometimes depression comes, especially from those who pursued intellectualism, and they just realize that they don't have the answers they thought they would find through knowledge and education and science and so on. We see people end up with depression. Maybe the person who wanted to be wealthy or famous can't get there, and they just wallow in depression because, wow, I thought I could do it. I thought I could be somebody, but obviously I can't. Or I was almost there, but I've lost it all. And there's depression, you know, that comes. This is what will happen to mankind when they reject the true God and try to substitute some other type of God or God experience. Do you have a relationship with God? Through Jesus Christ, are you in the family of God? If you are, then you are in Him. And you don't have to be on these erring rabbit trails that will take you to a disastrous end. But you can realize, okay, I'm limited in my potential on earth, but I'm going to let God be whatever He can through me, and I look forward to what I will be yet to come when I'm in His presence. Secondly, this morning then, the text talks about we shall see Him as He is. You see that in verse 2? We shall see Him. When you are able to see Him, you're going to be also with Him, don't you think? We can't see Him with our physical eyes right now, can we? David said in Psalm 17 that he was going to be satisfied when he could see God in His righteousness and be like Him. Psalm 17:5, I believe it is. He was very much looking forward to that. Let me ask you to take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. To see Him, to be with Him. How great is that going to be, folks? It's hard to imagine, but it would serve us well to dwell on that concept often. Romans 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, resurrection is possible. It's in our future. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead is going to raise us. Look at verse 17, let's just for sake of time. If children, we're talking about being in Him, means that we're children of Him, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, what's it say next? In us. There's a great change coming. There's going to be some glory revealed in us someday in our future. It's certain, and so it doesn't matter how difficult as an exotic plant our life might be down here. We just know it's never going to go easy. But up there, when we're able to blossom and thrive, we're going to experience this glory being revealed in us. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. That's still a future event. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is the bondage of corruption? What is that? Sin. And the sin-cursed world that we're living on that we call earth. But we're going to be delivered from that, aren't we? We're going to be delivered. And as we're delivered from the bondage of corruption, we're going to enter into the, what's it called? The glorious liberty. Wow. What a transition. From corrupt bondage into glorious liberty. Why would we want to linger here when that is what we can look for? Look at John 14, please. Did Jesus promise that he was going to be with us? That we were going to see him again? Yes, he did. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's what Jesus said he was doing. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go," in other words, you could translate that, "and when I go, or since I am going and preparing a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When we enter into that glorious liberty, we're never ever going to be separated from Jesus again. Wherever he is where we will be always and for eternity. Chapter 17 of John. Look what he said here. Let's just look at a couple of verses. I'd like to look at more, but look at verse 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Jesus left glory, didn't he? To come down to this place called earth, take on the form of a servant, the flesh of human beings, live a perfect life, die in our place, be our atoning sacrifice. So he left glory to come down, and then he left here to go back to glory, didn't he? In fact, the glory he went to was more glorious than the glory he left. And there will be yet more glory when we're all up there with him than there is even now. Look at verse 24, what he asked his Father. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Wow. Jesus left glory, came down, went back to glory, but there is greater glory ahead of him, and he wants us to be there with him when that is revealed. That's really great to think of. Look at Colossians chapter 3, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You see any of those books? Colossians chapter 3. Paul believed that God the Father answered God the Son's prayer there in John 17, 24, because he says this in Colossians 3 and verse 5. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," again, it's not if, is it? It's when Christ shall appear, what's going to happen? "Then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Okay? When Christ comes again, there is going to be a great change happen to all of his children. That's what chapter 3 and verse 2 is talking about and what we're trying to get to this morning. You know, sometimes even though we're a part of a family, we're not always able to be with that family, are we? We're a member of the family, but we're not able to be with them. And when we're not able to be with them, what do we sometimes do to try to feel, you know, still like we're a part of it? All right, we try to communicate with them in some way, don't we? Or maybe we call to mind the memories of when we were last together, those sorts of things. We're a part of God's family right now as born-again children of God, if we've received Christ as our Savior, right? But we're not actually with Him physically yet, are we? So though we're a part of His family, in the meantime, what can we be doing to strengthen and encourage ourselves? The very same two things, right? Be thinking about God, imagining what it's going to be like to when we're actually with Him, and then communicate with Him. What is the vehicle of communication with God? Prayer. Now, if we're never thinking about God, and we're never talking to God, it's probably because we're preoccupied with what? The world, earth, this down here. Is that how it's supposed to be for Christians? And when we're preoccupied with this, not thinking about Him, not talking to Him, we don't feel very much like a member of His family, do we? And we begin to question, are we really a Christian? Are we really saved? We get discouraged. We lose hope. We lose strength. Third and last today. First it was we were in Him, and then we were with Him, or that because we get to see Him. And lastly, the verse shares with us that we're going to be like Him. There's going to be something miraculously transforming about seeing Jesus face to face. That's talked about here in verse 2. Let's read what it says. It doth not yet appear. I like how it says yet. We don't know yet what we're going to be like. Exactly, precisely. But we know we're going to get changed. We're going to be different than we are now. We're not like that yet. But because we don't know all the precise details of what we're going to be like, doesn't mean we don't know anything. We do know something. What is it that we do know? He says in verse 2, but we know that when, again, not if, when He shall appear, we shall be, what? Like Him. Do we know all the details of what that is exactly about? No. But do we know that we're going to be like Him? Yes. God knows exactly how much we can handle about Him and about the future, and He put just that amount in the Bible and no more. Enough to give us hope and confidence, but not so much that we just lay back and drift. Right? Wise God. We are going to be like Him. Let's look at a few wonderful texts before we close. 1 Corinthians 13. Just confirming this concept. You know, physically, though we were made in the image of God, physically, that's really not the primary way in which we were made in the image. It's not our physical appearance, okay? It has much more to do with our inner spirit and so on, our capacity of communication and thinking and so on. Not so much that we have two arms and two legs and two eyeballs and so on. I mean, when Jesus came, He took on our form, right? And so it's not primarily talking about a physical thing being made in the image of God in our original creation. But there is an aspect of a physical change where we will be like Him. But let's get to that. 1 Corinthians, if we found it, chapter 13 and verse 12. It says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We're going to be a major upgrade, isn't there? A major change is coming. And that's going to take place when we're face to face. Face to face with whom? Jesus. Exactly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our physical bodies haven't been made better at all since we got saved. You got sick since you've been saved, haven't you? You've been in pain since you've been saved. You've lost hair. It's turned gray. Things have stopped working. I don't know. Our physical body doesn't get better once we get saved, does it? But our inner man, our spiritual body does transform, begins the process, and it continues on into glory. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. As we're spending time in our relationship with God, in His Word, in His house, in prayer, in song, in communion and fellowship, we are becoming like Him, even now, aren't we? Our physical body? Not a bit. But our new nature, which we got from God? Our old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That's part of the Christian experience. Wow, isn't that great? From glory to glory. In other words, We're advancing to higher and higher plateaus of being Christ-like, which will continue on into heaven. Chapter 4 of the same book. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Hebrews 1:3 said Jesus was the express image of the Father. And we become like our Heavenly Father as we spend time with His Son, looking by faith into the face of Jesus. Someday it won't be by faith, it'll be reality. We'll actually be able to look in His face. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, just back a few pages. Verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15:49. This is a wonderful promise. He says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Wow, we're doing a really good job of looking like Adam and Eve. Super good job. But one day we're going to be looking like our Savior, like real children of God in every way, not just spiritually, but also physically. This is interesting. One last place to have you turn, Philippians chapter 3, as we try to wrap up this today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to be like Him. And there's going to be an aspect of it that's going to be a rapid transformation. Let's look at that. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, "Our conversation is in heaven." That means our citizenship, our allegiance is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. Okay? Right now, we're doing what for the Savior? We're looking for Him because He said He was going to come again. Could it be today? Yes. So we better be looking for Him. We better be living like we believe He could come today, and if He did, we want to be found faithful, not unfaithful. And then he goes into verse 21. When he comes, he shall change our vile body. You say, Pastor, my body isn't vile. It isn't. Mine is. I think if we'll be honest, it is. It's vile because of decay and corruption, but also because of sin, right? From God's perspective, our bodies are vile. But he's going to do something about our vile bodies. He's going to change them, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That word change and that word fashioned like, two different Greek words, talks about an outward change. God's been working on our inner ever since we've been saved, right? Our inner man. That's been in the process of transformation through sanctification, right? But this physical body is still the dud it's always been. And we're not going to take this one to heaven. No, we're going to get a different one. It's going to be like Jesus' glorified body. And that's going to be an instantaneous transformation. Our spiritual change happens over time, and right on into eternity, it will continue to go and go and go. Because can we become like Christ in our inner man instantly? In fact, we're never going to be totally like Christ, are we? If we were totally like Christ, we'd be what? God. But we are going to be becoming more and more like him throughout eternity, and that process has already begun. But our physical body, that thing had to be changed instantly. It's going to be changed en route between here and there. Whether you come out of the grave or whether you're still living and you come off the sod, you're going to be transformed, changed instantaneously, so that as you're brought together in the rapture and you see him, you're going to be able to see him as he really is. If he hadn't changed you, you wouldn't be able to look at him like he really is. You remember briefly, John and James and Peter got a glimpse of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Matthew 17, Luke 9. And that wasn't even Christ's full glory, even at that moment, but it was something so different. They said that, you know, his face was brighter than the sun and his raiment was whiter than anything you could ever clean it to be. You remember that? But we're getting ready to spend eternity in the presence of this one. You could look at Revelation chapter 1 and see how Jesus is described there. Do you think you'd be able to look upon him in that way without being transformed and given a glorified body yourself? I don't think so. But we are. We're going to be changed. And this is a glorious promise that we can be looking forward to. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in these texts that promise that not only can we be a part of your family, but eventually someday we're going to be able to be with you, physically with you, and be able to see you. And that's going to be so wonderful. And even now, with the eye of faith, we're beginning to see glimpses of you. But then someday, not only will we be a member of your family and actually in your presence, but we'll see that more and more we'll be like you. Physically, we'll be like the Son of God. And spiritually, we'll be blossoming and flourish in the environment of heaven in ways that we never could here on earth. Father, we look forward to this with great joy and great excitement, still wondering, Lord, how it can be so, but thankful that it is. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 555. It's face to face. What a great hymn. reflecting on these texts from the Scriptures today as we stand together, 555. Let the words of this hymn impact us and draw to a conclusion what we've talked about this morning.